Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 19? Do you know how to catch a monkey, a wild monkey? How to catch him alive out in the jungle? Monkeys are very fast, Joshua. You know that, right? Monkeys are very fast. They're agile. They can scamper up a tree faster than any of us. Thank you. And then they run from branch to branch, and they're out of reach very quickly, very hard to catch. Of course, you could shoot a monkey, but then he'd be dead, and you want him alive and not hurt. Well, you could maybe have some kind of a trap that would clamp, spring on him and clamp his leg or his arm, but then he might break his arm or his leg, and you don't want to harm him. So how do you capture a wild monkey out in the jungle without harming it in the process? Do you need some kind of elaborate cage to trap him? Or how about a big net that would fall down on him? Or do you just need a lot of people to capture a monkey out in the wild jungle? Well, do you know what? It's really quite simple. If you want to catch a monkey alive, you take a jar like this, and down in that jar, you put a fruit or something that you know he'll like, and he might be watching you as you do it, and you let him see you. Or you might put some kind of fancy trinket down there that sparkles and is exciting to him. You might drop that down in there. And then you go away. This jar now has to be a certain kind of jar. It has to be a jar with the neck opening just barely big enough to get his hand down in there. Well, what happens is, of course, he reaches his hand down in there, and then he grabs what you put down in there. And then he goes to pull it out, and of course he can't get his fist out. The only way he can get his hand out is if he has nothing in that hand. But he hangs on to that fruit, orange, banana, whatever you put down in there, or that shiny trinket object, and he can't get his hand out. So what would be the solution? Well, let go of it, right? But you know what? That monkey won't let go of it, period. He doesn't care. He wants that, and he will not release it. That's what they say. And so here comes the man who set the trap. And of course, this thing is either nailed down or so heavy he can't get away with it. Sometimes they take coconut gourds and nail them to a tree. Either way, the same concept works. Here comes the man who set the trap. And he comes up to that monkey, and by now the monkey's shrieking and screaming. You know, he knows he's in. But he won't let go. He just won't let go. And so he becomes a captive because he won't let go of the fruits or the nuts or the tiny sharp, tiny shiny object you put down in there. And even if it means he's going to be captured, and that's exactly what happens. I understand it's true with raccoons as well. You can do the same thing to catch a raccoon. And you know, you're watching the whole thing play out, and here comes the man who's going to capture that raccoon, and you say, run, raccoon, run! Let go of that silly little trinket and flee. But he absolutely will not let go. So the title of the message today is Monkey Business. We come today to Matthew 19, which is the story of a man who would not let go of what he was holding on to. Let's read together, shall we? I'm in Matthew 19. We're going to start at verse 16. And behold, one came to him, to Jesus, and said, Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit or may obtain eternal life? And he said to him, Why are you asking me about what is good? There's only one is good. But if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. So he said to Jesus, Which ones? And Jesus said, You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The young man said to him, All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking? Jesus said to him, If you wish to be complete or perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come. Follow me. But when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieved, for he was one who owned much property. And Jesus said to his disciples, truly I say to you, it is hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. And again I say to you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And when the disciples heard this, they were astonished and said, then who can be saved? And looking upon them, Jesus said to them, with men, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. We'll stop there. Father in heaven, we thank you for preserving this account for us today of your son, Jesus' conversation with this man. We pray that you would enlighten our hearts in all the ways that we need to hear your word spoken this morning. Assist me, please, and give me the ability to speak what you would want me to speak and leave the rest alone. Thank you for your truth. We open it now and we read it and we receive it with gladness in Jesus' name. Amen. This man came to Jesus asking about eternal life. Eternal life. Teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may obtain eternal life? Now, if that man had come and asked you that question, would you just be thrilled? Isn't that exactly what we want all the people that we love who need eternal life to come and say to us? What must I do, said the Philippian jailer, to be saved? I think that was him, right? What would you say to this man if he asked you, what must I do to obtain eternal life? Some people think he was saying, I want to do some really big work. But he might have just wanted to know, what do I need to do? They asked that of Peter at Pentecost, didn't they? So wouldn't you rejoice if someone were to ask you how to have eternal life? I mean, it sounds like this guy is really ready. Isn't he right at the point where he knows he needs eternal life and he wants it furthermore? Apparently, he has a sense of something lacking in his life. Was it a lack of peace and joy, maybe? Maybe a lack of real and lasting fulfillment deep in his soul? Did he have anxiety about his spiritual condition? Was there a spiritual emptiness that he felt that just wouldn't go away no matter what? No matter how many times he prayed, no matter how many times he... Did he just not have the sense that the life of God was in his soul, his inner being? Well, how would you respond? Jesus' reply really surprises us. What did he tell him? He told him to keep the commandments. If he'd have come to me with that question, I'd have been elated. And I'd have said, okay, let's talk about this. You're a sinner, right? I'd have told him everything Jesse had us think about in the worship time. You're a sinner, right? You get that. Jesus died for your sins, you know, after the fact, of course. He offers you forgiveness. You got that? You understand that? Do you believe that? Yeah. Okay, well, put your trust in Jesus. Ask him to forgive you, to save you. I'd have been thrilled. I'd have been talking to you about this guy that just put his trust in Christ. I'd have been excited. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't do anything like that. He told the man, he said, if you wish to enter into life, keep the commandments. Do you find Jesus' answer perplexing? Was Jesus telling him this as an avenue to salvation? By keeping the commandments, you'll have eternal life? That goes against so much of the rest of Scripture, doesn't it? By grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. How could Jesus say these things? What was up? Or did Jesus know that the man needed the commandments to help him see that something within him was missing? Something's missing. We got to linger on the commandments a little longer, friend, before I tell you the good news. What is the purpose of the commandments? Romans 7:7, to give us the knowledge of our sin. Romans 5:20, to heighten our realization of our sin. What was the man missing? It seems to be that Jesus perceived the man lacked the sense of his own sinfulness. So when Jesus said, "Keep the commandments," his response was, "Which ones?" So Jesus said, "Don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't steal, don't lie, honor your parents, love your neighbor." And he says, "Check, check, check. All these I have." Was he lying? Well, probably we have good reason to think that he was telling the truth. He probably was not a murderer and not an adulterer. You could say that, many of us could say those things. He probably didn't make stealing and lying part of his life. Because if he had, this is all being said in front of the crowd would have said, "Whoa, whoa, 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 whoa." So he said, "No, that's not who I am. I don't steal. I don't lie. Yeah, I help people. I love my neighbors. Check, 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 check." Matthew tells us, what do we know this man? Matthew tells us he was a young man, tells us he owned much property, much possessions. Luke tells us in the parallel that he was a ruler. What kind of ruler? Was he a government official ruler or a synagogue? We don't know. Synagogue ruler? We don't know. And one of them says he was extremely rich. So he was wealthy. He had a position of authority. That means from that we can infer that he would have been influential, right? People in authority are influencers. They write the paychecks. They expect this to be done or that to be done. His would have been respected, at least for his wealth and success. He would have had power. He would have had means to get things done. I want that building put up over there, and I want the road to go this way in front of it. You know, you get the idea. He was a young man. He was a ruler. He was wealthy. He had means, influence, all of these things. Young and energetic, getting after it. What kind of guy? He had a lot going for him, didn't he? But he told Jesus, "All these I have kept. What am I lacking?" And perhaps he meant by that, "What am I lacking? I have no peace. I have this sense of void. I have no joy. I don't have that assurance that I long for, that I have good standing with God and eternal life." It may have been as sincere as that. Well, at this point, Jesus does perhaps the most merciful thing that he could have done for the man. He doesn't continue with the list of commandments. In fact, I think if Jesus had gone down the list of commandments, the man would have continued to say, "Check, check, check. Sabbath? Check. Lord's name in vain? Absolutely not. From my youngest, my mother taught me, and I don't do that. Check. Idols? Not in my house. You, no sir, buddy. Check. Covet? No. I don't covet whatever others have. I have plenty, and I give." I think he would have checked, checked, checked if Jesus had kept going. So what does Jesus say? He says three things. Sell your possessions. Give your money. Once you liquidate your possessions, give your money to the poor. You'll have treasure in heaven. By the way, where eternal life is, you'll have treasure in heaven, where this eternal life that you're asking me about is in heaven. Sell your possessions. Give to the poor. And I love this. Got to make a side. Not send it into my ministry. Give to the poor and follow me. That's all he said. How was that merciful? How was that merciful at this juncture to this man? Here's how. Jesus came around to the back door on this man, and he opened that screen door, lifted the latch, and he came in and he said, "You need to sell and give and follow." And this would highlight something within that man's heart, wouldn't it? And Jesus knew there was an affection for the things. There would be an unwillingness to sell and give to the poor and to follow him. And that, if he reckoned with that, would alert him to the commandments that he was breaking. He's been saying, "Check, check, check, check." Why didn't he want the poor to have his stuff? Well, he wanted his stuff. He didn't want the poor to have it. He wanted, I'll give some, he probably would have said, but all of it? Sell it? I worked hard for this. So if they have my stuff, he seems to have said, I got a problem with that. If I have all of my stuff. Was that a window into a covetous heart there? The wanting of stuff? And if he was honest, he'd have said how important his possessions and property really were to him. He may not have had idols on his mantle back at home, bowing down to those idols in the sense of idols like in the Old Testament, but in fact, he was very attached to his stuff, wasn't he? His property, his possessions, his money had taken on a larger than life, and he was not willing to sell, give, and follow. No other gods before me? Well, he wasn't willing to obey the Lord's command to sell it all and come follow him. So could he really say, if he was being honest and transparent to Jesus, could he really say that he loved the Lord his God with all his heart and mind and soul at that juncture? So the commandments for this man brought God into the picture, as well as his sin. Mercifully, Jesus wanted this man to come to terms with these commandments so that he could say, as Jesse led us earlier, I have not met that standard. I am a sinner. I need help. With Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. Woe is me. Or with Peter, depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man. God be merciful to me, a sinner. I need mercy, I need forgiveness. But that wasn't his response, was it? He just kind of sailed right by. Check, check, check. And I think the mercy of Jesus shows us and would have shown him that he was grasping the stuff so tightly that he failed to grasp his sin. He failed to grasp that he would stand before a holy God and that God would have something against him for having violated these commandments and that he was a sinner deserving of judgment. What was his response? Nope, 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 check, check, I'm good, I'm good. You know what that is? That's monkey business. Grasping stuff so tightly that you fail to grasp that you'll stand before holy God at judgment and be found guilty of sin and deserving of punishment. We could put it in an equation like this. Grasping, failing to grasp our sin, deserving of punishment, will have missed out on eternal life. That's monkey business that leads to captivity, just like this monkey. And the man couldn't see it. And Jesus was helping him with the commandments to see it. Well, we don't know what happened to the man. He went away sad. Why was he sad? Sad because he really wanted eternal life, but he was unwilling to release his grasp on what was in his hand. Was there a later remorse about his sin that would lead to repentance? We certainly hope so. By the way, what was Jesus's tone in this conversation? Was it a harsh and, you know, no. Mark tells us in the parallel that Jesus felt a love for him. So there were two people that were sad that day. The man, because he wouldn't release and he went away sad, but also Jesus. He was sad that the man wouldn't realize that he was a sinner and needed to turn from the sins. Sad because the man chose his stuff over eternal life. But these are God's terms for salvation and eternal life. No one can be saved from his sin who doesn't know that he's a sinner. Confessing of sin, repentance, turning from sin is an essential, an utter essential to salvation. So this man cannot inherit eternal life because he plainly has no awareness of his sin and therefore no need for forgiveness. So Jesus puts his finger on the issue. It's what's in your hand. You won't let go of it, will you? Why? So that he could see his sin, so he'd see his need of mercy and grace and release what he was holding on to. Shall we turn the questions to ourselves now? What would Jesus mercifully, lovingly point out to each of us? Is our hand in some jar, grasping onto something that we won't let go of? And he says, keep the commandments. And we're going, check, check, check. And then he says, what's that in your hand down inside that jar? Is it a career? Is it a job? Is it a car? I'm a car guy. Is it a girl or a guy? Is it a bank account? Is it a investment or some possession like this man or some property that we are unwilling to relinquish? Is it a reputation? Is it an educational standing or a societal standing that we have? Is it some private indulgence, some sin that we are unwilling to release to the Lord? The Lord puts his finger on and says, are you willing to give every bit of that up? Every bit of it, and come follow me? The man said no. What would we say? There's an abandonment, isn't there, in following Jesus? What did the disciples do? They left their nets and followed Jesus. Jesus says elsewhere, no man can serve two masters. Can't keep that hand down in there and follow me wholeheartedly, devotedly. Is there something you or I would be unwilling to part with? Or someone. So monkeys are captured easily because they won't get let go of what they're holding on to. The sobering truth is humans are captured the same way. Captured for the enemy. Captured for the opposite of eternal life. Captured for destruction. By our determination to hold on to shiny objects or our prizes or our trophies, we surrender our freedom. We allow ourselves to be taken captive. All too often, like the monkeys and raccoons, we just won't release what we're holding on to. So I think Jesus would say, no, Jesus wouldn't say it, I'll say it. Don't be guilty of monkey business. Don't hang on to it like a monkey or a raccoon. Release it, unlike the man in this story. And that's why he goes on and says, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Why is it so hard? Because they're grasping. They won't let go. And by extension, I believe it's hard for anybody with anything that is more than the others, whether it's brilliance of smart of brain power or success or you name it. When we have a lot, we don't see our need. We hang on to what we have. And I think that's monkey business. Don't be guilty of monkey business. Now I'd like us to turn our attention to the Lord in this regard. You remember the passage in Philippians? Have this attitude, the attitude that was in Christ. Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped. There it is. The God-man, the Son of God, did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, something to be tightly held onto. He laid it aside, emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. What he had, he chose not to grasp. There was no sin, no shame in that by any means. But he laid that aside so that he could effect a rescue of the graspers. That's us. He didn't grasp what was rightfully his so he could pay the sin price of the graspers, of the commandment breakers. And having paid the price of all of our commandment breaking by his blood and his body, he invites us to release the trinkets, the trophies, the wealth, the pleasures, the indulgences, and come and follow him exclusively, mind you. So most of us here have made that exclusive following decision. But I find that I need to go back to that decision and revisit it, do you? And say, yes, Lord, there's something that's crept in and it's making it so that you don't have everything exclusively of me. I want to repent of that. I'm going to invite us to take a few moments to search our hearts. Is there something we're holding on to? It's a fair question. We should ask it and ask it regularly. Let's ask that of the Lord now. Lord, what do you see? If you came up to me like you came up to that rich young ruler, what would you point out in your mercy and your kindness to me to alert me? Well, think on these things for a moment and then I'll pray. Father, if we're honest with ourselves, we'd say there's much too much of this rich young ruler's attitude in us, and we decry that, and we eschew it now for the righteousness of Christ. We give him our wholehearted devotion. We give him the freedom to look in every closet and every room in our house and every corner of our being, to find anything unworthy of him, anything that indicates less than wholehearted devotion and followership. Are we hanging on to something? We confess that as unworthy of the Savior, unbefitting of one who has been redeemed, and we invite you afresh to take it all of it, and show us wherever that might be, that we can take appropriate action. Now, Lord Jesus, we thank you for not grasping your equality with God so that you could humble yourself and become a man and pay for our sins and redeem us commandment breakers. We are that. We are unworthy of your love and the outpouring of your blood, the sacrifice of your body for our wretched wrongs. We confess it as that. And we love you for paying for our sins. And we say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. And our thank you is expressed as we eat and drink now with deep gratitude. And tomorrow, our thank you will be expressed by selling and giving and following. And however that applies, we want you to have all of us, Lord. And if there's any holdout of our hearts, known or unknown, would you address that so that you can have all of us as you require? Receive our worship now, our praise, our thanks, for we offer it to Jesus, because of Jesus. Amen.